We are going to continue our study in Galatians. If you got your Bibles. Everyone got a Bible? Everyone got a Bible. If you need a Bible, get ready. Anyone need a Bible, raise your hand. We can get you a Bible. Anyone need a Bible? I see a hand up here. Who is out there? There you go. Chris has got, oh yeah, I got like five people jumped up. Amen. Not all of you sit back down. All right, we got one hand here. What language would you like? They can get you. They can help you. Anyone else, let us know when you get your Bible. And if you need a Bible, you can just take that home with you as a gift. So, yeah, no problem. So it's good to be back here at Refuge. As most of you know, I was traveling. And when I got back, what's amazing is I got back and then we got to pick up our kids. So a lot of you have known our older children who are attending Liberty University. If you don't know them, make sure and say hi. They're up here all sitting together as a family, except Genevieve. She's at home sick. But make sure and say hi to the kids. Our trip to India was amazing. What an incredible experience. But while I was there, through Tamsala, we had the privilege of serving the people there in just so many different ways, including teaching at a Bible seminary. And during that time, I got to share with the graduating students who will be receiving at the end of this year, I believe, their Master of Divinity degrees. And so what I did is when I went there, and I really like to teach this course, is I taught inductive Bible study. And that's my plug that next January we are going to have an inductive Bible study course here on a Saturday and Sunday. A team is flying from the U.S. to come here and teach a two-day course on inductive Bible study. So look forward to details from that and try to join on that. But I started working with them and teaching them what or how to study their Bible. And then the different styles of teaching that are out there, the different types of writings that are within the Bible that many of you are probably familiar with. And then I got into the basics of what inductive Bible study is, to observe the passage, to interpret the passage, and then to apply the passage. And I kind of give them some basic rules of how to study your Bible, some guidelines. And I thought about this as I gave these Masters of Divinity graduating students some guidelines how to study their Bible. I thought that should be our quiz today for all of us. So you ready for the quiz questions? What is the best way to teach the Bible? Wow, it's quiet in here. Inductive, expository teaching. All right, you guys did good. I firmly believe that is the best way to teach the Bible. That said, Christmas, I'll probably have a nice topical message for you. It's Christmas, right? I'll still go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but we'll do a Christmas message for sure. I'm not against topical teaching, but I think majority of the time we need to be teaching inductive expository teaching. But I guess the next quiz question for a lot of us probably have never even heard that term. So what is expository teaching? Who wants to try? Anyone? I got quieter than the last question. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, in context, pulling out the facts from the passages that you're studying. All right. Here's the next quiz question. These are good. This is all for personal study or preaching from the pulpit or a small group. It's always the same. What is the first step that we should always do when we begin to study our Bible? Pray. You guys are doing good. All right. What's the second step in studying our Bibles? Thank you. Open and read the passage many times. I actually just had read, and I was testing some people, and they said, open it. You know, honestly, the best step to studying your Bible is opening your Bible. It's true, isn't it? All right. Now, here's a little tougher question. What is the first thing that we should do when we're studying our Bibles and we read a passage that we don't understand? What should we do? I got some students in here. What's the first thing we should do when we don't understand the passage? First thing I think you should do is you should pray again, right? pray, Lord, please reveal this to me, what you're trying to tell me here. And the second thing is that we should read then the passage before and the passage after. And if you still don't understand, then you should read the next passage and the next passage after. And then if you still, maybe you need to go to a chapter even. I don't know. But you should be reading the scripture before and after, and it will help. So here's the last question. No jokes today. What is the best way to interpret scripture? This one's important, I think. What is the... Let scripture interpret scripture. Amen. So we did pretty good in here. You did great. I was actually amazed when I taught these seminary students, and I taught them how to begin with outlining the passages. You know, it's like you just do an outline. You know, the introduction, the lesson, the closing, whatever the passages are. And they really had a hard time to outline the passages. And after working with them for several hours, and then we had to, I'm like, okay, we're going to have to do this on the board. We're going to get in groups, and then we're going to work through this. And they begin to really pick it up. I think it was a class, I don't know, 30, 40 people. And at first, like two of them got it. And by the end, about 80% of them was getting it. So it was a good class for them. But these students, very interesting, had very, very extensive knowledge of many topics because of their degree, right? Many topics. I'm sure like church history, systematic theology, ethics, counseling, world religions, and I'm sure some Hebrew, some Greek, right? They were very educated. But after this two-day seminar that we held there, we asked for anonymous feedback at the end. We give a bucket in the back and give them all a piece of paper and say, just fill out whatever you want. Don't put your name on it and just put it in the bucket so we can know what we could do or not do, if you liked it, didn't like it. And we were shocked about the feedback. They all thanked us. That was nice of them. But they said they had never been taught how to just simply teach the Bible in such a way of only using their Bibles. I mean, they had all these different degrees, and by the end, they were looking, they could outline, and they were starting to learn how they could teach, and they said they just never got that opportunity. Now, I know we're not all called to be pastors or elders or necessarily teachers, but we all are called to spend time with Jesus at his feet in God's word. And being in his word, as we read the Bible, we need to understand that we all, every single person here, can read the Bible and understand it. And we do that through the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and reading the passage many times at times and praying. We don't need Google. We don't need a commentary to reveal truth to us. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. The Holy Spirit reveal his word to you. Study the passages, read them, meditate on them, pray over them, seek the Holy Spirit. And then, after you've spent some time in the Word, yes, I use commentaries, and you can use commentaries too. But you shouldn't be going to Google and the commentaries before you've sat at the feet of Jesus. Amen? It's a good lesson for us all. Commentaries are good. I did this whole message, 8 pages, typed it all out. And then you know what I did? I went through like 6 commentaries and listened to about 7 messages because I wanted to see what I believe God had revealed to me through this message, but I wanted to hear from many other people at the same time. But the message didn't come from someone else's work or commentary. I believe it came from God and the Holy Spirit as I studied. And we should study that same way when we read our Bibles. It's good for me to use, and I'll even use men in the church. I'll call them up. Hey, what about this? I was talking to Mark yesterday. I was like, hey, what do you think about this? But I had already done the work of reading and studying and praying. But then I need to check because, you know, sometimes there's differences. But anyways, John 14:26 says, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything I have told you. So there's a great verse there for that. So again, last week, I am echoing. Mark, thank you so much for teaching. I learned a lot from your teaching. It was a great teaching. And yes, as Mark said, the details matter. I really appreciated it. And there was a lot of great points that he brought forth, and it really spoke to me as I listened to it in India. And we learned that Paul's calling, his apostleship, and the gospel all are ordained by God. We also learned that, and I heard through the message, that we are created and called for a purpose. And we also saw from the message last week and reminded that still today, we don't follow a man-made religion, but a living God. The message, the good news, it came from God, Jesus Christ, who is risen. So 2 weeks ago, I shared something about false religions and how many of the false religions, their revelation, they believe, came from angels, they would say, right? We talked about that about 2 weeks ago. But these weren't from God, we know that, and it wasn't an angel from God either. But Paul, in this week's passage, is continuing this message to confirm the gospel or the good news. And I think why he spent so much time on that is if we all here have a correct understanding of the gospel, a correct understanding of what Jesus did, who we each are through faith in him, and the promises that we have, no matter what false teaching is out there, it comes our way, we'll see it as a lie. So it starts with knowing the truth and knowing it well. And I went through that a few weeks ago. Now my question for today before we dig into Galatians 2 is, what responsibility do we have as followers of Jesus? What responsibility do we have as followers of Jesus? Let's dig in. Galatians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. I just pray, Lord, your spirit would just continue, Lord, just to minister to us, Lord. As we dig into this passage, Lord, you would just teach us, Lord, and just mold us into the people that you would just desire us to be, Lord. I just thank you for this privilege and this amazing opportunity, Lord, just to be here today. And Lord, please just use this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again. This time with Barnabas and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement. For fear, all my efforts had been wasted and that I was running the race for nothing. And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion, Titus, be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. So Paul begins now in Galatians chapter 2 with sharing about his return to Jerusalem, meeting with the leaders of the church at the time. And again, we're given a lot of details. We're given a timeline and a location. And we'll see how Paul's writing is speaking of real events that took place in cities that we know still exist today. Also, the people mentioned in the story begin with Paul, Barnabas, and Titus. Now, we've talked about Paul and Barnabas a lot. We have a clear understanding, I hope, of who they are. But now Titus is brought in. So I think we should know a little bit about Titus. We know that Titus is a friend of Paul's. He was a brother in Christ. We also know that Titus would later save in Crete. He would be sent there by Paul. In fact, I got a map to show you on this. You can see this right there. So Antioch is way over there, so he'd end up serving there later. Now later, as he's sent there by Paul, we know that as Titus was serving as that young pastor in this area, he faced many, many challenges in serving there. And that led Paul to write a letter to him that we have in our Bibles, calling him my true son in faith. So we know a little bit about Titus. We'll get much more into him later. But let's just continue and look at verse 2. We see that Paul states that they had gone to Jerusalem because God had shown Paul, that's simply where they should go. God had led him and shared with him to go and then to go to make sure that they were in agreement with the leaders in Jerusalem. Now, if we were to look back to Acts chapter 15, verse 2, we'd see the details of this trip, I believe. Yes, I agree with Mark's timeline. We know and learned last week that we know these two books, Galatians and Acts, they parallel themselves here in these chapters. And some do debate the exact timeline, if it was this chapter or that chapter, but they definitely parallel each other. So Paul is continuing to outline what he did, beginning with the meeting with those considered to be the church leaders at the time, and shares with them now what he had been doing. You know, just in this first verses, I just see a lot of wisdom in this for all of us. So Paul, as he's been stating very boldly, an apostle appointed by God, sent now to Jerusalem by the leading of God, goes now and he meets with the church, the leaders of the church, the elders, to seek unity in all that he had been doing and teaching. It's a great picture here for us. Paul even stated why he did this, to ensure he wasn't wasting his time and efforts. Paul took an inventory, I'm sure, and he's now presented this before these men that he trusted, and I believe even humbly coming before them and seeking their counsel. Now, Paul didn't do this necessarily to make sure, like, he knew what he was teaching. He had that direct revelation from Jesus Christ, right? But he wanted to go there to the church and make sure they're all in agreement in teaching the good news. Pretty amazing. I love how Paul stated it. He said, For fear that all my effort had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. It's a humble statement from Paul. And I think I can ask myself that. And many of us can ask ourselves that as we're serving in different places and doing different things. Is the work that we're doing purposeful, or are we wasting time and resources? Paul specifically here, there's something he's really speaking of. He's asking about the gospel, is what he's really talking about. That, again, salvation is through faith alone. Now, to be clear, there are no other requirements to follow Jesus, either laws or traditions from the Jewish faith. Only by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, believing on what Jesus did for us on the cross, then he was resurrected, and we call upon Jesus Christ then in faith as Lord. But to be specific here, there was what they call Judaizers, is the word. They were twisting this good news, saying that one could only be saved if they were to perform certain works in this story to become Jewish first. Then, they would say, only then you could become a Christian. So Paul here is very clear that it is through faith alone, and calls out anyone here that shares that salvation is through works. And he even said they would be accursed to the point of. He's saying this is a false gospel. And many of the Jews, though, were having a hard time with accepting the true gospel. Chuck Smith says it this way. Jews that still held to the fact that the only way you could be saved was by believing in Jesus and then keeping the laws of Moses and being circumcised. So as we continue now, we see in verse 3, these leaders, they agree with Paul and what he's told them and what he was preaching, and even confirming to Paul by stating that Titus, we know what, that was a Gentile, did not have to be circumcised. I'm sure this was great news to Titus, right? Paul again has given us a great example that we can all see in these three verses. We're reminded by Paul again that he spent, we saw 14 years preparing for this calling. And we know that Paul spent much time with God and in the Word, we're sure. It's clear Paul had waited on God's timing, and continually we see, again, always goes back and sees confirmation in the church. So let's continue. Let's look at 4 through 5. Even that question came up because of some so-called believers there, false ones really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take our freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. But we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. So we learn here in these verses the who and the why, how this false teaching had came. Paul explains this question didn't come from a true believer. This accusation or whatever it was. But there was those still that were challenging Paul's authority and his message. And they'd been placed in, or you could say they had snuck into the church as spies, causing problems. These false brothers were among them in the body. And I would say they probably were not just in the church, but many of them also could have been in leadership in some way. Maybe in the Jewish leadership. Obviously, this was a major problem. It's interesting, I think we still see that today in the church. There are some proclaimed church leaders that are not true believers. And sometimes that's hard to hear. There are church leaders that are not saved. I'm not even talking about people. I'm talking church leaders. People that would go on and say they're pastors. And I'll tell you, they often will say they're saved, but they're not. They usually commonly will see it. You'll see them on TV or you'll see them in some other thing. And they believe they have some special truth, usually. A special revelation that we just don't understand. It's common. Often these false teachers, well, quietly sometimes and secretly go around within the churches. I've seen that happen. And they'll try to go in and afterwards they'll try to be teaching their own message and drawing people out. It's very common. We see it here happen here. And often these teachings that they're sharing with the people very commonly go against the traditional teaching of the church, truly against the teaching of God's word. This is the reason I believe inductive Bible study. We need everyone here to know our Bibles. We need to know the word because, you know, just as I shared a few weeks ago about false religions and all these, you know, major false religions, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and all these, but now we're talking within the church too. Right? I think he kind of takes that. These were in the church, these false teachers. And I'm going to tell you, many people that are led astray are typically not led astray by some outside cult or false religion. It does happen, but typically they're led away from other people. And unfortunately, they're led astray because they don't know their word. And they're... So Peter talks about this and warns us about this, just to be clear. And I want to read this here, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. He says, But there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who brought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. And because of these teachers, the way of the truth will be slandered. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get a hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. We can also look at 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 3. It says, "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the spirit they have comes from God." Did you hear that? "You must test them to see if the spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if they have the spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that the person has the spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into this world, and indeed is already here." We must be in the Word, studying our Bibles. When I taught Galatians 1, I really felt on my heart and led by the Spirit to make sure everyone here knew and understood the gospel, the good news, exactly what it meant. We also each must be continually in the Word and searching out the Scriptures, ensuring through that whatever we're being taught is aligned with the Word of God. We're talking about Paul, Apostle Paul. This happened to him. You ready? Acts 17, we're going to get into a while. Acts 17, 10 through 12. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue, and the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. They listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the Scripture day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. As a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men. Paul brought the true gospel, brought the message. Even then, they searched the Scriptures and made sure what Paul was saying was according to God's word. And they saw it was, and many got saved. We have a responsibility, each and every one of us, to be in the Word. These people heard Paul's messages. They dug into the Scripture. So back in Galatians, Paul then is further explaining why these spies or these false teachers were secretly within the church. Their purpose was simply saying grace wasn't enough. In fact, they were stating that we don't even have freedom through faith alone. But they're adding works to it, specifically at this time with the Jewish laws and customs. They were adding to what Jesus had done on the cross, saying it wasn't enough. That's what they were doing. I want to be clear, everyone here, when we have placed our faith in Jesus, we are free. We're free from sin. We're free from death. We're free from the power of Satan. And what they were doing, adding to this, was already completed and finished on the cross. It is by faith alone. So we read here that there was an attack on Paul and on the church and on really the gospel. There was those who would say you need to do something in addition. Now, I'm sure everyone here today, we're in agreement, right? It's faith alone, we are saved, by grace alone. But I'll be very honest for you, as I look at this a little more, for me in the past, it is easy to fall into a trap of legalism. And I think this kind of goes that direction a little bit. You know, many people, I've seen it, including, can fall into false teachings of this, of legalism, because they love a list or a set of rules to follow. I'm a list guy. I love a good list. I got a list for everything. Do this, do that, check it off, I'm good, right? We love a good list, a good set of rules. I just follow this, A, B, C, D, I'm good. Grace doesn't work that way, though, does it? It doesn't work this way. Also, I think that for me personally, I can say that I thought if I did this and this and this, I was a better Christian. It's hard sometimes just to walk in grace. For me, it has been. I like rules. I like a list. To have freedom that we have been given in Christ Jesus sometimes is hard. Even harder for me is to give others the same grace. To give others the same grace that Christ has given me. Because my mind always sees people, I see people and I see them doing certain things and not doing certain things. I mean, whatever it is, right? If it's doing something you shouldn't have been doing or you're not doing something you should be doing. And then I start comparing maybe or judging them, right? If they're really a Christian, they should really be doing this or they shouldn't be doing this. I don't know, but I know mercy and grace abounds. And I have to repent of this when I start judging people on what I think they should and shouldn't be doing. I don't know their hearts. I truly don't know their hearts. And I must never for me given to that state of legalism within my own heart. It's something I've struggled with many times. But Paul here, he states clearly that he refused to let this false teaching in and has preserved the truth for all of us today. Salvation is by faith alone, grace alone, not by our works. Before we get into the next verses, do you know the best way to tell a counterfeit? I think many of you have heard this before. The bankers, they train the bankers at the money, right? You always got to train a banker that's handling money to spot a counterfeit, right? You know the best way to spot a counterfeit, even how they train bankers to spot a counterfeit? What they do is they have them handle time and time again real money. Time, thousands and thousands of times you handle the real money. Because you know what? As soon as they get touch a counterfeit, they can tell the difference. But it's the same way in studying God's word. There's so many false teachings out there. I can't even keep, people ask me, what about this? I don't know. There's so many things out there, right? And there's so many more to come, right? There's so much. I don't know. But what I know, if the best way to scout a counterfeit is to know the truth and know it well. If you truly know God's word and the truth, you'll spot a counterfeit right away because it goes against God's word. Don't go studying all the counterfeits. Study God's word. And if you study God's word, you will see it. That this is not, no, that's not what God's word says. And you'll be flipping over there and looking up scriptures, right? Study God's word and you'll spot a counterfeit, a false teaching right away. Let's continue. Let's look at verses 6-8. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, Paul, listen to this. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me as an apostle to the Gentiles. Once again, Paul, very bold, speaking, stating that as he's come and convening with these church leaders, but what's interesting is what they said. They said they didn't have anything to add to the gospel that he was preaching. Amen. There's nothing to add. It's by faith alone, by grace alone. Not only did they agree, but really what we see is they stated that his teaching was complete and truthful. But then Paul has to add a line, doesn't he? I like Paul. Just in case you still think this message still isn't from God, but man. That's kind of what I think he was getting at. Because he's like, this message was true. He sought them, and he sought to be in unity and agreement with them, but he never believed that he didn't have the true gospel. And he knew that it was God that he'd received that gospel from. Now, I know Paul, and I believe that he respected these leaders, but they were men, even though they were leaders in the church. It's God, ultimately, who he was going to answer to. I don't think Paul meant any disrespect by this, as he was there seeking their counsel. But it's clear, we know, God's word is the ultimate authority. It's true, we seek counsel, but we know it's God's word. Galatians 2, or I want to read a quote from Galatians 2:6 from my study Bible. I read afterwards, and I liked it. It says, it's easy to rate people on the basis of their official status and to be intimidated by powerful people. But Paul was not intimidated by these great leaders, because all believers are equal in Christ. We should show respect for our spiritual leaders, but our ultimate alliance must be to Christ. We are to serve him with our whole being. God doesn't rate us according to our status. He looks at the attitude of our hearts. Paul shares with these leaders. And then we see these apostles, they commissioned him as one by God now to be responsible for taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Let's look at verse 9 and 10. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. The only suggestion was to keep on helping the poor, which I had always been eager to do. So Paul continues, and he mentions these three, what's known, kind of we see as the pillars, right, as a church, that even these senior leaders saw that God had anointed Paul in this way, to the point now they say, he says they've accepted him as a co-laborer in Christ. They've encouraged him to keep on preaching the good news with the only suggestion we see, one suggestion, right? To support those who are in need. And I think this is directly tied to those that were in Jerusalem, as before we've seen in Acts, as he had brought the money and the goods from Antioch down. And the people, the believers still in Jerusalem, were still struggling. And so they're asking, please continue to support the poor in this area. And everybody's tied, it's all tied together. Now the Gentiles up north in Antioch, they were doing pretty well. So they were able to bless the churches down south of them. So I think that's what it's directly tying to. Which is pretty amazing when you read it. That's the way I see it. So closing here, we see, I believe, in all of this here, in the first 10 verses, Paul did not necessarily come to get approval of the message of the gospel. He had that message from Jesus Christ, direct revelation. But he had, in wisdom, come before the church and the leaders to come in unity and to come together in agreement and together to go together as the church to continue to share the gospel. So I asked and I wondered what like forms, you know, these were kind of, these Judaizers were trying to kind of bring them into this, what you call legalism a little bit. You know, you got to do this and you got to do that, right? But what types of, that was, they're trying to get them to convert to being Jewish. But today, nobody's here really believes that. But there is legalism today and we deal with it. And I was wondering like, what types of legalism are there today that go against the gospel? I mean, saying maybe there's something that you must do to be truly saved. Or maybe this is, if you don't have this, maybe you're not really saved. Different forms of legalism. And I don't know. I think each of us struggle different ways, right? We come from different backgrounds and different things. I can tell you the things I've struggled with. I struggled maybe how one should dress. A person that has confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, how should they dress? Something I struggled with, especially within Bible college environment. When talking about a new believer. I struggled with it, and I later realized, let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. And I wasn't their pastor. What about, though, maybe tattoos? That's one just some people say. I've heard that. That's kind of off, but we've heard it, right? If you get a tattoo... I'm looking at my daughter. There's nothing wrong with tattoos. But we've heard and seen there's many people out there that would preach against that, right? Now, there's medical giftings. We've seen, that's one Mark touched on. I think it was Mark that touched on it. There's certain denominations that would say that you're only saved if you have the gift of speaking in tongues. I've heard that. Not all of them are that way, but some. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you're saved by faith alone, by grace alone. Now, I'm sure many of you can come up with many different ways of. I've seen worship bands. I mean, we've seen it like you can't have instruments. You can't do this. I mean, we can go on and on, right, with all the legalism. I could go on and on. Everyone's a little different. But I was reading on it and thinking about it and then thinking about my own testimony in it. I want to read a quote from R.C. Sproul. And this is what he says legalism looks like. And we have it up there. Focusing on God's laws more than relationship with God. Legalism forms when one is concerned merely with the keeping of God's law as an end in itself. Legalism divorces obedience from God's love and redemption. Keeping external laws without a truly submitted heart. Legalism obeys the externals, why the heart is far removed from any desire to honor God. the intent, his law or Christ. Adding human rules to divine laws and treating them as divine. We see that. Sproul says, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees at this very point, saying, you teach human traditions as they were the word of God. You know, I went through a time, and my kids, older kids can tell you about it, that I think I really was falling into a legalistic mindset, believing that if I would do certain things, I'd be a better Christian, or I'd be holier. And then, so we went through a time like we didn't celebrate Christmas. Maybe some of you are like, what's that mean? So my kids remember that. Because somebody had told me that, you know, that Christmas was a pagan holiday. And so if we're really Christians, we shouldn't celebrate it. And then in the Bible, there's where they danced around with the tree with the ornaments and the solist, right? I said, well, if I'm a good Christian, I shouldn't celebrate Christmas. We didn't do it for a few years. Now, my heart was to follow after Jesus. You know, interest in my heart? It wasn't like I was trying to really be a good Christian. But I didn't understand a lot of things, especially early on in my walk as a new believer. I didn't understand what grace really meant. What mercy really means. And I challenge anyone that has a tendency to fall into that to really examine that. And know that we're not the Holy Spirit to judge others. But also know that we have freedom. We have freedom in Christ. And we have grace and we have mercy. And we need to give that, what we've been given, to those around us also. And that's hard to do sometimes. And I'm guilty. I see, like, you're really a Christian? Why are you doing that? I don't know if I'm right or wrong, right? But I'm not God. So I started with the question, as the worship team could head up, what responsibility do you have as a follower of Jesus? And I think we could add a lot of different answers to that. What responsibility do we have as follower of Jesus? But I just want to simply put that we see Paul here. He had a responsibility to stand firm and to defend the true gospel. That it is by faith alone, by grace alone. And I think often we need to defend that in our own lives, but also within the church. Because many things can be brought in, and they don't need to be brought in. It is by grace alone, by faith alone. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that as we read these passages, Lord, and we see as Paul was teaching the gospel, many were coming in behind him, Lord, and even into the church, Lord, and they were truly teaching a different gospel, that they were adding to the gospel. They were twisting it, saying that you need to do this and do that to be saved. But Jesus, you've given us everything we need on the cross. When you allowed yourself to be placed on that cross, you died on that cross, and you said it's finished. Our sins were paid for, past, present, and future, complete. And Lord, we just come to you in faith of who you are and what you've done, that we serve a living, resurrected God. And we just call upon you as Lord. And Lord, it's true. We understand each of us, Lord. If we have called upon you, Lord, there will be fruit in our lives. But when it comes to our salvation, Lord, we just know, Lord, this is a gift that you've given each one of us, Lord. So we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for this message, and the reminder, and how Paul, he didn't cave to these other people, Lord, but he stood strong in his faith, just as we can each today. So, Lord, let us just remember that always, that we're saved. We're saved. And you took care of that for each one of us on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.